All right, please turn in your Bibles to chapter 4 of John. Now, last week we stopped at verse 26, so we'll pick up at 27 and we'll go all the way to verse 38. I've entitled our message this morning, Could This Be the Christ? I mean, let's take our verses as a whole and then we'll come back and pick them apart. And it starts in verse 27. It said, At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, There is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the field, for they are ready, they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps received wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored. And you have entered into their labor. God bless you. As we saw last week, the Lord's travels were not haphazard. They were meticulously orchestrated. So to enhance the greatest advantage for the success of his coming kingdom. Frequently, his timing was crucial. For everything must proceed as scheduled toward the most important hour. On a divine time clock. We're going to see in the coming months, in chapter 7, verse 30, chapter 8, verse 20, and chapter 13, verse 1, repeatedly through John, it's going to say, his time had not come yet. The timing of everything that Jesus did was impeccable. So it's no coincidence that he is meeting this woman at the well, the same well that belonged to Jacob, that belonged to Isaac, and that belonged to Abraham, the exact same well. See, over in Genesis chapter 26, we've been looking at the fact that Isaac kept digging up old wells that belonged to his father. And he doesn't spend time looking for new wells. He sticks with the old wells. He sticks to the wells that he knows will bring refreshment because they were given by God initially to Abraham to refresh and then to Jacob. The unfortunate thing is that in the church today, so often the church is looking and digging up new wells, looking for answers according to the world. When God has said, listen, it's the old wells, the old ways, the original ways, the ways that I have established, when all the church needs to do is dig over and over again in the old wells of spiritual life, of spiritual refreshment, to depend upon the old wells of teaching the Word of God, prayer, worship, dependence upon the Holy Spirit, sacrifice and service, simple, the simple things. But sometimes you go to a church service and it's Las Vegas. Bah, 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 bah. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking the Word of God and trying to put it in new packages. Like, for instance, we do our MMA ministry. That's kind of a fresh thing, but it's still the old way. We rely on the teaching of God's Word, on prayer, and on the Holy Spirit. Plain and simple. The simplistic things. Dean Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book, Revival, as a church, we need to stay our course, uncovering the old truths, not looking for new ones. So true. Along with Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your soul. You see, Jacob and Isaac, they dug in Abraham's well because God promised refreshing in those wells. They were given to him by God for Abraham. And so they went to the old wells. They got their refreshment, their sustenance from what God had already promised. Listen, the old well has not run dry. It didn't run dry here thousands of years after Abraham received the well. And here's a woman going to draw water from the well, and Jesus is going to drink. Listen, the old well hasn't run dry. The Bible is refreshing just as it is. And so here we see in John chapter 4, verse 27, it says, "And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with this woman." It's funny. You know, it never occurs to these disciples, these guys, these awesome, the dirty dozen, if you will. It never occurs to them to be marveling at the fact that Jesus would talk to them, that they could even be a part of his posse. They're not marveling at that, but they marvel at this woman. And it's funny because I thought of Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Here's what it says regarding Peter and John. "Then they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Now, here the disciples are astonished that Jesus is spending time with this woman. But they're not astonished the way these men were astonished at Peter and John. They're not like blown away. "Wow, look at these guys." No. They're kind of like, "Really, Jesus? You can talk to her?" Because first of all, she was a Samaritan. Samaritans, we spoke about this last week, that if a Jew went through the land, that he would dust off his shoes to get that dirty dirt off before he goes to Jerusalem, where the good dirt is. Or what he'd actually prefer to do is just avoid that town altogether, because he didn't want to run into any Samaritans. But on top of that, Jesus is a rabbi. And it was unheard of for a rabbi to speak to a woman in public. And I share this with you. A rabbi couldn't even speak to his own wife in public. So here we have Jesus not just speaking to a woman, but speaking to a Samaritan woman. Can I make a point? Side note. You know, some people say that Christianity elevates men and lowers women, and that's not the truth at all. In fact, of all religions, Christianity is the one that brings us equal. We are equal. We're co-partners. We are together. God shows no partiality. It was Christianity that opened the door. If you go to other third world countries, women have to walk behind the men, keep their face covered, be quiet. And here, you're going to see Jesus is going to allow this woman to go and preach the gospel to a bunch of people who don't know God. So it's just the opposite. Christianity doesn't look down at women. Christianity says, "Hey, you're the same. We're equal. In God's eyes, he loves us the same. There's no partiality." There is a hierarchy and an order to God's kingdom, to animal kingdom, the world kingdom, science, everything. There's a hierarchy. There's a balance. But in the struggle between man and woman, there's an equal. There's a partnership there. So they marveled. "Jesus, what are you doing talking to this woman?" And yet, no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking to her?" And the woman then left her water pots. In other words, Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. The disciples show up. Awkward. You ever walk up and two people are talking and you come in and go silent and you're like, "Hi." Okay, I'll just keep moving. And it's no big deal. It just kind of, everything kind of stumbled. And that's kind of what happens here. These guys come up and they marveled. No one said anything. Everyone's just staring at each other. And the woman takes off. Awkward moment. No one asks a question, though. In their mind, they're marveling. What's going on here? One quote in regards to this scripture says this: How poor, if not false, are many of our most plausible estimates. No man said what or why, awed by the spectacle and thinking there must be something under it. You know, sometimes when we look into God's word and we say, why? Why is this? Or sometimes we see God using someone and we go, why? But we don't really inquire of the Lord. But the good thing is that I'm so glad we have the account here. We know what happened. So obviously someone eventually went up to and said, hey, you know, Jesus, we were marveling and we didn't understand what happened. Or perhaps Jesus said, hey, guys, I need to share something with you. When you walked up in that awkward moment and the lady left, let me tell you what happened. You need to hear this. Or perhaps, we're going to see here in a moment, the woman runs into the city, the Samaritan woman, and she starts proclaiming Jesus Christ. And perhaps the story of what happened with her came back to the disciples, and therefore we have a record of what happened. But what I would have liked to have seen is the look on their faces when they start to hear that not only was this woman that Jesus was talking to, which, woo, wow, but she was a Samaritan woman, wow, but then on top of that, married five times and living with a man in sin, and Jesus sits there and extends his love to her. I could imagine their faces. You did what? You talked to her for how long? And you told her what? And you know why they would react like that? Because we react like that, don't we? We get puffed up. And we think, really, God? You're going to save that person? Do you see their life? Do you see how they're living? And all the while, just like the disciples marveling that he's talking to a woman, never once did they say, God, forget about that you would even talk to me. You see, as I look back at my life and all the things that I had in my life, and that Jesus Christ would come and spend intimate time to pull me and draw me to him, I sit and go, wow, I'm not even concerned about the woman at the well. I'm not even concerned about what went on in her life. I'm too blown away that he would spend time with me. Hello? Are you blown away that he would spend time with you? You should be. But the problem is that we forget just how holy God is. He becomes a comfortable thing in our lives. It's kind of like that new car, right? You get that new car, and you just want to sit in it, even in the garage. You just sit there. You're like, man, you're making sounds. Okay. Ladies, you just want to sleep in those new shoes. How about that? And you're making sounds, click, clack, click, clack, clack. But us men, we get that new car and that smell, and we want to drive it into our living room and watch TV from the front seat. Smoking the Bandit or something. Fast forward a year, and we're calling the bank. Hey, am I still upside down on this? Can I trade it in? There's a cooler car. We treat God like that. We get saved, and we're like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then a year later, it's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Going to church. What time is church? Oh, yeah, 10:30. Are you comfortable? See, they got comfortable. Well, we hang with Jesus. We're part of his posse. He's talking to this lady. Hello? They should have been saying, God, talking to her, you're talking to me. You are amazing. You must be the Christ. Impressive. Impressive. But see, for this lady, the presence of these new strangers made her feel like it was time to leave. See, Christ knew her heart. Christ extended love. But these disciples, they're still fleshy. And sometimes you ever come into the presence of someone and you just feel like they're judging you because of the way you dress, the way you look, the way you talk, the way you, everything. Your life, if they know one little tidbit about your life, all of a sudden, you're lower than me. Why would God love you? Hey, be glad that I'm talking to you. I've got Jesus in me. Now, we get that way. That's what the disciples are doing. But I like her response. You know what she does? She leaves her water pots. Do you see what's happening to her? Jesus said, hey, listen, if you drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. And she says, hey, give me that water. I don't want to have to trek out here and be pulling up the water. 100 feet deep this well is. She leaves her water pots. Where are your water pots? And you're saying, well, what are you talking about, Pastor Andy? What water pots? Well, let me tell you. See, the water was her sustenance. That was like, oh, you know, you need that. In the desert, you need that. Some people will be like, Pastor Andy, I can't come to church the next 2 weeks because I'm in a golf tournament. Got to hit that little ball into that little hole over there. Jesus, put you on hold. Here's my little water pot. You know, before I was on staff as a Christian, when I was just a new baby Christian, I had a crane business. And when I say I have a crane business, I had one crane and me. That was my business. Get out of my business. No, that was my business. And so there would be these men's retreats. And men's retreats would come up, and they would be Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Friday and Saturday was business day, man. That's popping bread and butter. I could make 10, 12, 14 lifts in one day on a Friday and Saturday. But come the retreat, I would shut my business down. And people, even Christians, would say, are you out of your mind? You're going to lose customers. Even my customers would call and say, well, I'm going to have to go to your competitor. And here's my thought. If I go to this men's retreat, it's going to make me a better man, a better Christian, a better husband, a better father, and a better business owner. So I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, and all else will be added to me. And you know what? I would lose customers, but he'd bring me more customers. All right. And he sustained me. And I didn't care if I lost the customers and I didn't get anything new. I was going to seek God. Let me ask you a question. How important is your water pot? But Pastor Randy, you know, I got to work. Well, yeah, you do got to work. Everybody has to work. But as you're going to see, Jesus Christ is going to say, no, 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 something more important than that paycheck. There's something more important. But for so many people, those water pots, that's the most important. I got to fill my water pot and take them home. Maybe if I have time tomorrow, Jesus, I'll serve you. But this woman has a right heart. You know what she has? She has a 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 heart. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe unto me. In other words, disaster unto me. In other words, shame on me if I preach not the gospel. Hello. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Awesome. Now notice here, it doesn't say, hey, pray about preaching the word and get back to me. No, it's emphatic. Preach the word. Be prepared. In other words, get busy studying. Be prepared in season, out of season. Okay, for what? Well, to correct, to rebuke, to encourage with great patience and careful instructions. Ah, you know what we like? We like as Christians, we like to correct and rebuke. Oh, all right, Pastor Andy. Ooh, I'm going to get in there and correct and rebuke some people. That's kind of what the disciples wanted to do. They're like, why is he talking to her? Someone needs to correct and rebuke Jesus. He's talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. But notice it says correct, rebuke, and encourage. See, there's a way to rebuke somebody and correct somebody. You can come up and say, excuse me, brother, man, I love you. But, you know, you're doing this thing. And according to Scripture, you shouldn't be doing that thing. And here's the thing. As long as you're doing that thing, God can't use you for this thing. And God has great plans for you. So can you maybe stop doing that thing and watch God do amazing things in your life? See, I just rebuked them, corrected them, and encouraged them in love. But notice it says here, with great patience. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because I don't even have microscopic patience. But here it says, not with patience, but with great patience. Unbelievable. Wonderful. But do you have that? But you don't. But we're supposed to. And then it says, careful instruction. In other words, hey, we have to be sure that what we're saying is instruction, and it's careful, and it's from the Word of God. So here, Jesus has given this woman rebuke. Remember? Hey, you got those guys in your life and all that? Instruction, hey, drink from me. And it didn't tell us that he hurried her up or rushed her. He was very loving and patient with her. And so here come the disciples. Their interview is coming to an end, and it was far too sacred to share at this point. You know what? When Jesus Christ came to you, he came on a one-on-one basis. You see, he doesn't save us as a group. He doesn't save us as a family. You can't say, well, you know what, Pastor Rennie? I'm saved because my daddy was a pastor. It's not like you can go to the doctor and say that, you know, pastorship runs in your vein. Like, I'm going to look at your DNA and say, oh, your daddy was a pastor. Look at your DNA. You're obviously saved. It doesn't work like that. See, we are all destitute. We are all Samaritans in the eyes of God. And the effect of the love that Christ showed this woman was so overpowering that all she could do is leave her pots and run into the city and start telling people about Jesus Christ. There's a song by Third Day. I love this song. It's about Moses and his encounter with God. And he says in the second verse of the song, he says, when I come down from the mountain and I get back to my life, I will not settle for ordinary things. I will not stop until I see your face again. Is that you? You see, if you've encountered Jesus Christ, I don't care what your position is at your job. It's mundane. It's ordinary compared to the experience that you had with Jesus Christ. I don't care what your hobby is or what your favorite activity is or what your desire is. It all pales. Everything in this world will pale in comparison if you've truly come to meet the Lord and Savior and the lover of your soul, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 6:5, here's what he says. He says, then said I, woe is to me, for I am undone. In other words, I'm falling to pieces. I don't know what to do. I am blown away. He says, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the middle of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, he says, you know what? Compared to you, God, everyone is filthy. I don't care if you're the president, the king, ruler, doesn't matter. Compared to God, you're filthy. You're Samaritan. You're lowly. You're in need of having your shame covered. This woman coming face to face with Jesus Christ and the reality of who she is so overpowered that she leaves her pots, her water pots. This speaks volume. See, what's happening to her is what Jesus said. He said, listen, if you drink from me, out of you is going to come living water. She's already beginning to spring up, that water. It's already so springing up that I don't need my pots. Those are going to help me. They ain't going to hold. That little pot ain't going to hold what's coming out of me. See, when you come in contact with Jesus Christ, John 7:38 says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of him will flow rivers. Not one river. Not one. It doesn't say a river. It doesn't say a spring, a trickle. It says rivers of living water. And literally what it means here is out of the belly, out of the very soul, the heart, the spirit. Okay, Pastor Andy. So what does that mean for me? It means when you drink of Jesus, you don't just drink a little sippy cup. He's refreshing. No, it's like standing under Niagara Falls and being blasted with a stream of water that you come. If you could take it, if you could live through Niagara Falls, you would run around and tell people, you wouldn't believe what I experienced. I stood at the bottom of Niagara Falls in that water, the pressure, it was like tonnage. And I stood there and it was amazing. That's what it's like when you experience Jesus Christ. When you get Jesus, you get rivers. Why? Because the river maker, creator, is inside of you. The creator of the ocean, the worlds, every drop of water, every molecule of water comes from him, and he's inside you. See, at this point, once you meet Christ, once you have that in you, you'll never search for satisfaction for your soul again. But see, here's the thing. Can I share this with you? Every river needs to flow. If a river doesn't flow, then it becomes the Dead Sea. See, the reason why the Dead Sea is dead, because it has no outlet. Do you have an outlet? Or do you come here on Sunday and sit and then receive and just receive and receive and you become a stagnant, stale, Dead Sea? Listen, brothers, sisters, you don't have to be. You can open your mouth and let those living waters flow from you. Speak out. And he's going to talk about that more. She found a man who doesn't live by bread or by water. She's been transported. She has forgotten all her shame, everything that has gone on through her, and now her heart is no longer stale. She is no longer alone. She is no longer ashamed. Listen, Colossians 4:3 says this, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I also in bonds. Listen, this woman runs back into the city where she had once felt shame. So much shame that she separated herself, went to a well outside the city by herself at a time when it was hot so no one would see her. Now she runs back into the city, not caring about water, and says, listen, doesn't matter what I've done, I have met the Messiah. And I am refreshed, I am reborn, I'm alive, I'm no longer ashamed. Only God could do that. And here's what she says. And she said to the men, verse 29, come. In other words, come on, you guys, what are you doing? You're missing it. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And their response? And they went out of the city and came to him. Why? Well, here's this lady. Something's happened to her. Wait a minute. She's the one who used to walk down the street holding her head down in shame. She's the one that avoided and tried to stay away from crowds because everyone would mock her and look down. And now she's coming out in the midst of everyone and said, behold, I have found him. See, that's what happened to me. I used to be the guy that when Christians would come around, I'd say, come here, let's talk. And I thought I was so smart. And then all of a sudden I met Jesus, and all of a sudden I'm like, come here, let's talk. I agree with you. Jesus is great. And they were like, what happened to this guy? Wait a minute, let's. And those people who didn't know Jesus were like, he changed, he's different. Maybe we should go check out his Jesus. And that's what she's saying. Is this not the Christ? And here's what I love. She's posing the question. She's laying it in their court. She's saying, here, you judge for yourself. You see, when I witness to people, here's a couple of things that I hear all the time. People say, well, you know, Randy, the Bible, the Bible is full of contradictions. And I hand them a Bible and I say, show me one. And they say, well, but, and I say, yes, I understand. I understand. See, they don't know. They never come and research. They just heard something. They said, hey, I like that. Full of contradictions. Okay, I'll use that. Well, the Bible doesn't line up with science. Excuse me. The more that science evolves, the more that they, yes, you like that? Thank you very much. That was my, no, the more that they learn, the more that they find that the Bible is 100% accurate. So no, the Bible doesn't contradict science. It's the ignorance of men that believe that science contradicts the Bible. It doesn't. Chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, this woman knows a mystery. She says, ah, I've got a mystery. Come and see this man who knew everything I ever did. Hey, here's the mystery. Could this be the Christ? Come and figure out the mystery for yourself. She's saying, guys, make a decision. Is he or is he not the Christ? You see, as Christians, you know what we do? We look at this person, and we say, well, that person, man, look at all the sin in their life. That person, not too bad. This one's going to hell. That one's not going to hell. And God looks down and says, all three of you going to hell. Because it's not what we do or don't do. It's not what we do, you did good or you did bad. It comes down to one thing. Could this be the Christ? Now, if you decide that he is the Christ, guess what? You go to heaven. It doesn't matter what you did. And if you decide, no, I don't think he's a Christ, you're going to hell. It doesn't matter how good you are or think you are. So she's saying, make a choice. But here's the problem in the world. People today do not like absolutes. I hear that argument all the time. There is no absolute right or wrong. In other words, whatever feels good to you, do it. See, this world is full of whatevers, right? Oh, whatever. What does that mean, whatever? Right? Or sort of. Sort of this, sort of that. Let's try that. Let's try in an absolute world with absolute truth. Let's try to use sort of and watch how ridiculous this is. If they came up and they said to you, hey, guess what? You got the raise, sort of. Or if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, hey, you're going to live, sort of. Or if someone came up to you and said, hey, I love you. Not so good, huh? Or what if they came up and said, hey, it's a boy.
Sort of.
He is the Christ. It doesn't work, does it? Not when he comes to Jesus. He's not sort of the Christ. He is absolutely the Christ. He is absolutely the Messiah. He is absolutely God, or he is not. And if he is not to you, then you are lost. And you are so in need of a Savior. He's not a sort of God. He's not a, hey, Randy, you're sort of forgiven. He is an absolute God of absolute truth and absolute wonder, and he absolutely loves us. Isn't that good? No sort of with our God. And so this woman figures that out. This Samaritan woman, who everyone said is so sinful, yet she is smart enough to say, this is the Messiah. Full on, full blast, and I'm refreshed, and I'm going to live with him forever. So while she's running around in town, here come the dirty dozen, our disciples. Here's verse 31. In the meantime, back at the farm, his disciples urged him, saying, I love this. Oh, I love these guys. His disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. You must be famished. You know what? I like this. There's a couple of insights that we see here about our Jesus. First of all, he stopped at the well to sit and relax. He was fatigued. Secondly, he asked her for a drink. He was thirsty. And here we have another of the common infirmities in which our Lord suffered in order to have communion with us. He hungered. See, when you realize that great, magnanimous God of the universe limited himself down into flesh that sweats, that bleeds, that hurts, that cuts, that cries, that grows old, that will die. If you're not blown away by that, then you don't know who Jesus is, and you need to come and see if this could be the Messiah. But here are our disciples, in awe and kind of shunning this woman in their heart, but still showing care and love for their Messiah. Verse 32, love Jesus' response. But he said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? In other words, hey, did you bring him something? I didn't bring him something. Who gave him? Did you see him chewing anything? Wait. We just got here. He was talking to a lady. They were talking to her. I didn't see him any, but he said he ate. I like what the King James says. King James says, meat ye not know of. In other words, meat. The Bible refers to the Word of God as milk and meat. It's milk when you're a new believer, but for Jesus, it would be meat. Full on, I'm carnivore, I know meat. Meat is way better than milk, okay? Because I can eat meat at room temperature and it's good, but I don't want milk at room temperature. Meat is better. But Jesus says, hey, I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about something spiritual, something that you didn't even dream of. I don't need a supply of fleshy food for my flesh. I need a supply of food for my spirit. And he explains it, verse 34. And he said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus is right. There is nothing more satisfying than doing the work of God. Listen, if you serve the Lord in any capacity, you have to know that there is nothing more fulfilling than knowing that what you're doing for the Lord is pleasing to him. There's no greater feeling on earth. There's no more satisfying feeling, fulfilling, completing, than to be a servant of the Most High. And he says here, "A, my meat, my fulfillment, my sustenance is to be a servant who fulfills the prescribed work to me and do it until it's finished, until it's complete." One person, speaking of this response between Jesus and this woman, says, "Of the condescension, pity, patience, wisdom, he has been lying out upon one soul." He's been pouring out into one soul. To a very humble woman, and in some respects, a woman who was repulsive to most of mainstream society. But he had gained her, and through her, he was going to gain more and lay perhaps the foundation of a great work in the country of Samaria. And this filled his whole soul and raised him above the sense of natural hunger. See, Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, the woman is lined up with Jesus more than his disciples. And she lined up with Jesus like that. See, she was thirsty. She went with the water pots. She meets Jesus now. She forgets about the water pots and she's busy doing what Jesus would do, the work of his Father. His disciples are fleshy. They're still thinking about a Happy Meal. Oh, sure, they're concerned about Jesus having something to munch on. But Jesus says, "Hey, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And what's the word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Go and make disciples. Be a reconciliation. Be a minister of reconciliation. Hey, you've been given the secrets to life. Hey, behold, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And you know what we are? We're to be that sound. I'm just the sound that Jesus makes. That's it. But so often we don't make a sound. And so Jesus can't knock on the heart of that person you work with because you're not the noise that he needs. "Hey, I want to come in. I want to come in." But instead you're just leaving Jesus at the door. He wants us to be the sound of his call to those who are lost and hurting. And he said, "That is the sustenance. That's what's important. That's what will quench my thirst and quench my hunger." And he's going to explain it in more detail. And they probably, this is kind of a weird way of explaining this, but let's lay it out. Verse 35. "Do you not say there is still 4 months and then the harvest, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are ready, already white for the harvest." Listen, he's telling them, look, right now you guys can reap a harvest from seeds that have already been sown. He's saying, look up. Right now you think there's still 4 more months before the harvest is going to come. He says, look up heavenly, think spiritually, and see that there's a harvest ready right now. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's a harvest in this valley ready to be harvested. But so many of us keep our mouths closed. There's no river of living water flowing from us just like this woman. Why? Because maybe our encounter with Jesus has become cold. Maybe our encounter with Jesus was never really an encounter. It was only a head knowledge, but not a heart relationship. Listen, if I looked in the valley here and every person in this valley was saved, then I could say, well, there's no harvest because everyone's saved. But as long as there is one person who's not saved, there's a harvest. Can I tell you, most of the people in this valley do not know who Jesus Christ is on a personal level. So there's a harvest. The problem is we're not looking up. We're not lifting our eyes. We think the harvest is yet to come. We think someone else will get the harvest. Pastor Randy, he can get the harvest. He never shuts up. Lift your eyes up. Their senses appear to be dull. The disciples saw those of Samaria and they said, no. This is not a harvest area, Rabbi, Jesus. This is just a place. We got some water. We got some food. Let's eat here and let's get on and then let's dust our feet off as we pass through here. But Jesus is saying, no. This is the harvest right here. Sometimes we're the same way. We look at people, our next door neighbor, we say, oh, those are nice people there. They shouldn't meet Jesus. And there's the biker people who live down the hall. They're down the way. They party all the time. They're drunk all the time. You hear them cussing and you're like, oh, I'm not going to share with them. And Jesus is saying, no, that's the harvest. Those are the ones. I love this quote. I can't change the direction of the wind, but I can adjust my sails. Which direction are your sails going? Are your sails going towards those water pots, that job, that hobby, those things you like, those things you apply yourself to? Or do your sails, do you turn them and go against the stream? See, that's where the world's going. The world is working hard to get that position. The world is working hard to get that jet ski, that boat, that car, that house, that relationship, those things. But God says, no, be busy about doing my will. Let that be your sustenance. This woman at the well, she gets it like that. Man, it took me 20 years to get it. I'm barely getting it now. I'm like finally adjusting my sails. What is your priority? And you say, Pastor Randy, okay, help me understand. How do I know what my priority is? I'm glad you asked. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend the majority of your time? What do you spend the majority of your time thinking about? Where do you spend your time, your treasure, and your talents? That's your water pot. That's what you're holding on to. Now, if you're spending your time, your treasure, your talents, your thoughts, your efforts at building up the kingdom of God, then I say, bravo, awesome. And so does the Lord. You know, my son-in-law, Chris, said at our men's meeting, he goes, I often think about the things that I do as whether or not Jesus is applauding or booing. And then I said, well, what if he's applauding while he's booing? What does that mean? I know it makes no sense, but that's just my mind. Anyways, there's a cool quote. Listen to this. When Andrew went to find his brother, little did he imagine how distinguished Simon would become. You may be very deficient of talent yourself, yet you may be the means of drawing Christ into one person's life who will become distinguished in grace and service. Listen, you might share with the one person who may become the next Billy Graham. You may share with the next person who goes to Asia or China and gets thousands of people saved. You may be the one person to lead someone to the Lord who then turns their family to the Lord, who then turns a community to the Lord. You never know who. But if you're not doing anything, then you're no good to the kingdom of God, and you might as well just sit down and have a happy meal. Now, with that, here's a thought to hang on your belt. There's a flip side. There's a danger. Sometimes when we use the word of God, we blast people. We do. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Listen, sometimes we use the word of God like a gun, and we walk around looking for people to blast. It's like, oh, you got sin? Bang! Who's going to clean up that mess? We look for unbelievers. You need Jesus. Bang! Both barrels. Way to go. We can't do that. We're to use the word of God not to destroy, not to blast people, not to belittle people, but to build up the kingdom of God. Richard C. Halvorson makes a cool statement. It's not totally regarding Christianity, but we can apply it. Listen to what he says. You can offer ideas to others as bullets or seeds. You can shoot them or sow them. Hit people in the head with them or plant seeds in their heart. Ideas used as bullets will kill inspiration and neutralize motivation. Used as seeds, they take root, they grow, become reality in the lives in which they are planted. The only risk in the seed approach is once it grows, it becomes a part of those whom it is planted. You probably will not get credit for your originating the idea, but if you are willing to do without credit, you will reap a rich harvest. That's interesting, and that's really true. We can blast people with bullets, or we can plant seeds in the people's heart. But the cool economy of God is that when you plant a seed, if I plant a seed in you, and you go and you plant a seed in five other people, I get credit for all of that. Trust me, there is no return like the return that God gives you. No bank will give you a return like God gives you. 100, 1,000-fold. So for everyone you plant a seed in, whether you see them come to the Lord or they come to the Lord 20 years later, God gives you credit for that. Isn't that awesome? And he says that. Listen to verse 36. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I like what Paul says in regards to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 15. You may be familiar with this, but listen to what he says. Paul says, who is Paul? Who am I? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave each one. He says, I planted, Apollo watered, and God gave increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Hello, how do you like to work with God? Side by side. Isn't that much better than the boss you have right now? God says, I want you working with me. He's a boss who says, hey, I'll roll up my sleeves and right where you are, I'm in the trench, right where you are. Whatever you're doing, I'm with you. He says, for you are God's fellow worker. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. Listen, to build a building out of wood, isn't that good? That's a good building, right? To use hay or straw, that's like adobe. That's what you make bricks out of, right? That's a good building. But here's the thing. It's going to tell us right here that they're going to take that and they're going to put it in the fire. And look, let each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which has been built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So here's what he's saying. He's saying the same thing Jesus is saying. Some of you reap, some of you sow, but if you're doing it with the right heart, you're building not with wood, hay, and stubble, but you're building with gold, silver, and precious stone. Listen, if you put gold in the fire, silver in the fire, or precious stone in the fire, guess what? It's going to be there when you pull it out. That's your reward. But if you did it with the wrong motive, wrong heart, you may be doing something good. and saying, this way, come and see, is this the Messiah or not? Could this be the Christ? Are you doing that? If you're not, can I suggest that maybe you need to have a fresh encounter with Christ? A new encounter. Not a sippy cup, but a repeating, flowing, fresh, infilling of God's Spirit. He says in 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Can I tell you something? Reaping, sowing is not work. It's not work. That's what he's saying here. You know what? It's the work's already been done. You see, the Old Testament's already been written, already been suffered. And on this side of the cross, all the New Testament, all the martyrs have been martyred. We have the Word of God in our hand, in your lap. It's been written, it's been put together, and it's been protected, and it's been sustained, and it's sitting in your lap. The work is done. All we have to do is open our mouths. And here's the thing. Aren't you talking all the time anyway? In fact, some of us don't ever shut up. Thank you very much. Why not let that river of living water flow from you? Is it in you? Remember that commercial, Gatorade commercial? Is it in you? And the athletes have the yellow and the green and the blue sweat coming out because that's what's in them. You should be speaking, sweating, bleeding Jesus Christ. Is he in you? He says, I sent you to reap that for which you didn't labor. Others have labored. You have entered into their labor. So it's already been done. All you have to do is open your mouth. And here's the thing. So often people think that success in sharing our faith is bringing someone to Christ. Can I tell you, that's not success. Success is just doing it. Just open your mouth. Just speak. Whether they accept God or not, that's not a matter of success or failure. You are a success if you're faithful to God. And here's the thing. The thought that should be on your mind for your neighbors, for your friends, is could this be the Christ? Where are you at? I've got to ask you. We've got the woman at the well on fire, running around telling people, hey, I'm not ashamed of who I was. I'm proud of who he is. Come and see who he is. And we have the disciples worried about a happy meal. Where are you? Do you hold on to those water pots like that's all that matters? Or do you hold on to Jesus and know what really is important?